we're going to start, and as we sing, we can draw the crowd in. Can you stand with me? Well, I'm sitting, but stand with the girls.
Will you stand with us?
Lord, we thank you for the time that we had in your word, God, and we just want to worship you now, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for bringing us here.
As we come into your presence, we remember every blessing that you poured out so freely from above. Lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing, Lord, we come. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. We lift you up with songs of freedom, forever we're changed. Because of your love, because of your love. Because of your love, as we come into your presence, we remember every blessing that you poured out so freely from above. Oh, lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing, Lord, we come to give you thanks for all you've done. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. We lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're changed because of your love. Because of your love. Because of your love, your love, your love, your love. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace.
You lead us by still.
keep us apart. And so remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God.
Thank you, Jesus, for just being that person that stands in the gap for us, Lord. And Lord, we fall so many times, and we just thank you for your grace. We thank you that you brought us here tonight. Many of us, Lord, are just so needing your grace, Lord, tonight. And I just thank you for it. And I just pray, Lord, that we would just learn more about your son tonight, God. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd be with just everyone here, God, that you'd be speaking to our hearts, God. We just thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good evening, ladies. How's it going? Have a seat. Will you turn in your Bibles once you get settled to Hebrews chapter 1? And it's my fervent hope that as the weeks go on, your Bible's just going to fall right open to the book of Hebrews because you spend so much time just dwelling in it and letting it dwell in you. And if you don't know, my name's Mary Ann Hummel. I'm the one Denise introduced last week as one that you would find hanging around in an alley. Which is true, sort of. Because We do have a book kiosk that you can find me at on Sundays, and it's actually out the back doors in the courtyard, not really the alley. If she had said that you found me in an alley with a bunch of bikers, that would have been correct, but that's a different ministry. So I'm excited about our study. How was your groups? How were they? Were they good? Awesome. Awesome. Were you confused when you got here? Where do I go? What time is it? What am I doing? I was. So, all right. Well, the book of Hebrews. Despite many men with many opinions weighing in on the subject, only God really knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. And frankly, if it really mattered, he would have told us. So we shouldn't get distracted by the fact that we don't know. But one of the things that we do know about the book of Hebrews is that it's a very Jewish book, so much so that the first 10 chapters are spent going over the reader's Jewish roots. And every chapter of this book has at least one Old Testament reference. Christianity is, at its core, Jewish. It's based on Jesus Christ, who was, of course, Jewish. The first 12 apostles, they were Jewish. And subsequently, the initial converts to Christianity were also Jewish. Yes, they were. This first chapter of Hebrews is an introduction of sorts to the rest of the letter. The topics that we look at tonight are going to be topics that we'll look at in closer detail over the next weeks. And the first 10 chapters will show us that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecies and all the promises regarding the Messiah, and that as the Messiah, he did what priests and sacrifices could never do, that he once for all paid the price for man's sins. And the remaining chapters will show us what they and subsequently we are supposed to do with what we have learned. And while the Hebrew scriptures had pointed to the time that these things would take place, that time had now come for those Jewish believers. The long-awaited Messiah had come. The life for these Hebrew believers, though, that had put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, just really wasn't turning out like they thought it would, and really like they thought it should. You know, at first, only the Jewish leaders really had a problem with the Christians. They were looked upon by the Romans, the Roman government, as just kind of another sect or another offshoot of Judaism. But as time went on, it began to look to the Romans like the Christians posed a real threat to their authority. See, the Jews had their God, but the Christians had a king. They had a king that they talked about. They had a king they said was coming back to rule and to reign. And this set up a conflict of kingdoms. And in response to the threat of a potential king and a potential uprising, the Romans began their persecution of the Christians. And at the time this letter was written, the real persecution hadn't even started. But it was bad enough that these believers were beginning to question what all the things that they'd been taught. They were beginning to forsake coming together to worship, as we're told about later on in chapter 10. And they were beginning, in some cases, to forsake following Jesus and go back to Judaism. And the Jewish temple was destroyed in AD 70, but this letter was written before that. So it was very easy for them just to kind of go back to that old life in the face of this increasing opposition to Christianity. And this letter was an exhortation for them to take heed to the supremacy of Jesus over the prophets, the angels, the rituals, and the sacrifices. And it was also written so that they could evaluate their faith. They would be challenged throughout this letter to see what they really had faith in, Judaism or Jesus. They would be challenged about their response to what they said they believed. And they would be exhorted to hold fast to the author and the finisher of their faith, and so will we. Denise encouraged us last week to look for three words or phrases that recur throughout the book of Hebrews. Do you remember what they were? Better. All things. This is our response. This one, it's the if. It's the if. And our passages this week included all three. So let's take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to look unto Jesus. Lord, we want to see you. We want to know you. We want to have a greater understanding of who you are and who you are in our lives, Lord. Help your word just come alive to us tonight. Show us, God, what you're speaking to us individually, what you want us to take away and implement in our own lives. God, and I just pray that each and every woman, Lord, would have ears to hear what you would say to them tonight, Lord, and me first. And in Jesus' name, amen. The author opens this letter by contrasting what God had done in the past with what God was doing in their present. In the past, speaking through the prophets, but now speaking through Jesus. And we know John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Jesus. Kent Hughes, the commentator, says that Jesus is the eloquence of God. Not just, he says, in the language of the written word, but in the eloquence of Jesus' character, his speech, his action, and above all, the eloquence of the cross, for there he speaks salvation. When we look at any aspect of Jesus, we hear God speak. We don't have to wonder, will God speak? We don't have to wait, will God speak, the way the people had to wonder and to wait in the Old Testament. Now we do. We may wonder and we may wait on his answers to our questions or to our problems, but we can do both in confidence that we will obtain an answer, knowing that what it says in Psalm 138, verse 8 is true. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. And though we wait for specific answers, God is not silent. He has still spoken, and we have comfort and we have confidence as we wait. And we have unhindered access to know God's heart, to know God's will, to know God's instructions, his corrections, and his comforts. As an unbeliever, I was given a living Bible. And that was a paraphrase that of the Bible, of the entire Bible, that's largely been replaced by the New Living Translation. And it was given to me by a girlfriend, and she told me to read the book of Romans and the book of Proverbs. I grew up in a faith that was largely works-based, and God just speaking to her. And I was also making a mess of my life, so God speaking to her instructed her to give me the books of wisdom so I'd quit messing around, and Romans so I would learn grace. And somewhere in the book of Romans, I got it. Just sitting alone in my room reading the book of Romans, I just got it. I got it and prayed some prayer like, God, I know I can never be good enough. This whole, I don't do what I want to do and I do the things I don't want, that's me. Just, I want to do what you want me to do. Will you help me do what you want me to do? And God saved me. Because God speaks to confused and angry and frustrated 18-year-olds when they read his word. Not every 18-year-old will listen, but the word still always speaks the truth. And for the believer, having the written word of God, the work of Jesus on the cross that makes us right with the Father and the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent to us as our helper, we can hear God speak anytime and anywhere, and this is a privilege that we should not take lightly. And frankly, I think that we do. I think that we do. Many of us do. And I'll tell you, we hear from God as much as we are willing to listen. If you have a Bible, and I know that you do, you can hear from God as many times a day as you care to open it. Now, I have said this myself. And speaking for myself, it is just a lame excuse, and it may be for you as well, to say that we don't have time to read the Word. We have time for the things that are important to us, don't we? I have time to put on my makeup, and you're probably glad for that. I have time to update my Facebook status, and I have time to read my Real Simple magazines. And while those things aren't bad in and of themselves, could they somehow be more important than hearing what the God of the universe would say to me? Well, of course not. Of course not. And we need to change our mindset about the Word of God. Over the years, there's been around 50 English translations or versions of the Bible. 50 in our language. In many countries, even if there is a Bible in their language, the illiteracy is so great in that country, it really wouldn't matter. It wouldn't do them any good. And it makes me wonder, has our easy access to the Word and the availability of amazing teaching in our churches made us complacent to the things that should make us awestruck? God is speaking. He's speaking to me. He's to me. If you knew me, you would find that amazing. He's speaking to you by his son. His word is how God has chosen to speak to you and to me in these last days. And the question is, will we give him the opportunity to speak to us personally? That's a choice that is ours and ours alone. You know, and I know you know this, that this goes past just checking off, read my Bible from our to-do list. It means coming to his word, expecting to hear from him, expecting to learn something, and most importantly, coming because we're devoted to him, not just doing devotions. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. And a practical way to hear what God is speaking to you and to continually fuel that fire of devotion in your heart for his word is to regularly read through the Gospels. Maybe alternate as you're reading your way through the word. When you finish a book, go to a gospel and continue on, or maybe just in addition to what you're reading, literally look to Jesus in the Gospels and continually discover the eloquence of his life. Well, our passage goes on to reintroduce the readers to Jesus as the heir of all things, that he's the creator of the world. He's the express image of God, and as one writer puts it, that makes him the explanation of God. You want God explained to you? Look at Jesus. He is in control of all things because he upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the purifier of our sin, and he resides at the right hand of God. And in subsequent chapters, we're going to learn more about exactly what he's doing there. And then the author spends the rest of this chapter contrasting the other heavenly occupants, the angels, with his son, showing that despite their ministry that's from God, they're in no way equal, let alone superior, to the son. And with that, let's drop down to chapter 2. And you see that it begins in verse 1 with the word therefore. And that is to say, taking into account all that we just read, both how God speaks to us today and the supremacy of Jesus, we're now about to be given both an instruction and a warning. And it says we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And notice first off that this command is addressed to both the author and the audience. The author is putting himself right there with them. The one who has recognized the danger and is writing to those who are drifting puts himself there underneath this command and this warning. Now, very often, we can look at others and we can see things in their life that they're doing wrong. We can see areas of weakness, of compromise, and of sin. And you know what? We may be absolutely right in our assessment, but Jesus did have a little something to say about that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. He said, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Sometimes we can see what's wrong in someone's life. But Jesus says, before you jump in with all your good counsel and all your good instruction or even rebuke, make sure you can see clearly by having first examined yourself for any of the same behavior. Otherwise, you might be a hypocrite. You may see their blind spot, but let me tell you, if they've got one, others see it in you. And unless you consider that and deal with yours, your counsel more than likely will fall on deaf ears. It won't be helpful. Nobody buys the "do as I say and not as I do" thing. If you have kids, you know that. Our writer here in Hebrews might not currently be drifting, but he did recognize that we are all susceptible to it if we are not anchored to the truth. 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." And while some of us may have matured in our Christian life, none of us has attained perfection. And this is a command for each and every believer. And the language here, it's strong. We must give the more earnest heed. We must do this. We're commanded to, as the New Living Translation puts it, to listen very carefully. And if you look this up in a Strong's dictionary, you'll see that that means to hold the mind towards, to pay attention to be cautious about, to apply oneself to, and to adhere to. And this takes a conscious act of the will to have your mind towards something and your attention set on something. And in this case, they're not being told something new, but something they already knew about the object of their faith, Jesus. And if we don't, we may drift from it. You know, we talked earlier about the persecution of the Jews. For ourselves, we can't look at these verses in the same context. They were suffering under physical threat because of their faith. And you know, that's just not our story. That's not our biggest threat. We have other threats, though, that can cause us to drift. So the warning does apply to you and to me as well. And what are our threats? Well, of course, they're sin. Sin just separates us. But that's not really drifting. That's more rebelling. Something that causes a drift. Well, actually, there's two things we're going to talk about. The first being our circumstances. You know, life wasn't turning out for them the way they thought it would, and many of us might just say the same. We might have thought that when we became Christians, our kids would mind us, our husbands would dote on us, our bosses would just rain down and lavish us with raises and praises, and you know, it's just not happening. You've been a Christian a while, and your kids are still strong will, your marriage is still hard, and your job or lack of a job is really more stressing than blessing. But you know, we thought we'd age better. At least I think I did. We thought our health would always be good, or any ailment that we got, well, you know, a cure and a prayer of faith, you know, it was just a cure away, right? But that's not life in a fallen world. It just isn't. And it's not life for anyone, not for the believer and not for the unbeliever. Our expectations, when they're not being met, we might not make a conscious choice to drift, but we do begin to look to other sources for satisfaction and for security. We decide what we need. We decide where we need to be. And we decide to go after it instead of pressing in to what God's doing. We focus on what we think he's not doing. We focus on what we think others aren't doing. We focus on what we don't have. And with every one of those thoughts, we drift a little farther away from what we have heard. Dissatisfaction with our lot in life needs to be dealt with, not by coming up with an alternative action, but by coming to Jesus with abandon. If we don't, we will drift. Listen carefully. Take an earnest heed to what the psalmist says in Psalm 73, verse 26. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. And we find later on in Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Focus on the circumstances and we drift. Focus on Jesus. We're anchored to the truth. And we have strength to rise above our circumstances. Well, here's another threat, and it's the flip side of being so concerned with what's going wrong in our life. It's being concerned with what's going right in our life, and that can lead to an apathy. Life here in America, despite these hard economic times, is really better than just about anywhere else in the world that you can live. I read a story in a book about contentment that was written by a missionary about a time that she had invited a gal from an Eastern European country to visit her in another Eastern European country to attend a Christian conference. And while the gal was there, the missionary took her to a grocery store, and the guest walked in to this grocery store and was so overwhelmed she could hardly even function. And they got to the toothpaste row, and this woman was so overwhelmed that they even not only had toothpaste, but that they had so many choices, she just wept. She wept because she was just overwhelmed, couldn't make a choice. The American missionary was cut to the core because she had stood right where that woman had stood many a time and complained that this store didn't have her brand from home. While there is real poverty in this country and even in our city, for most of us, worrying about where our next meal is coming from means deciding between the refrigerator, Papa John's, or Macaroni Grill. Even when we are doing without, we here in America have so much more than a lot of the world. And NREs, with all our options for leisure and entertainment and pleasure, we can lose the joy of our salvation. Not lose our salvation, but lose the joy of Jesus and what that salvation has brought into our lives. Our minds are on our stuff, our activities, on getting more free time and what we do with our free time. And we forget that the purpose of our existence is not for self-satisfaction. This world wasn't created for us. Revelations 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." We were created because it pleased God. We exist for him, not the other way around. And we needed Jesus for eternal life, to do what we could never do, to be right with God. And we need him still for daily life. And when we're not mindful of him, when we're not looking to him, abiding in him, and is having his word abide in us, we lose joy. So we start looking somewhere else for joy, but we'll never find it. And of course, that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy a great meal, a fun movie, or an excellent playoff game. Go Saints! But listen, true soul satisfaction cannot come through those things. And when we pursue those things, we neglect what we've been given, and then we drift. Listen carefully to Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. And in Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man that you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Don't think that we will escape the consequences if we neglect so great a salvation. Look at verse 2. It says, "For the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Again, understand here, we're not talking about rejecting our salvation. We're talking about neglecting our salvation. Spiritual drifting comes from neglect. And so if those who broke the law given by angels suffered the consequences, what makes us think that we somehow will escape the consequences for living as if our salvation didn't really matter? In light of the truth that we have and the way that we received it, all God did to show us. Drifting is a nautical term. So picture this. A boat drifts when it's not anchored. Even boats in a harbor are tied up because in the water, there's always a current. Eventually, it will drift, and it will either run aground or it will either smash on the rocks. Now, if I own the boat and the boat becomes untethered, it doesn't cease to be my possession. It doesn't cease to be my boat, to be owned by me, but it can drift and it will suffer some form of shipwreck. And we're like that. We're saved. We're here in church. We're in the harbor. We belong to God. But if we aren't remaining anchored in him, anchored in his word, and responding in obedience to his commands, we're drifting slowly. And imperceptibly, we drift. And if we don't tether ourselves to him, we won't cease to be his, but we almost certainly will experience shipwreck. But we don't have to end up that way. Remember, this is a book about seeing Jesus. This book of Hebrews is about seeing who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what our response should be to those things. And this book is to remind us of whose we are and help us examine where we are. Maybe you're drifting. Maybe you've already run aground. Maybe you've been broken up on the rocks and you're shipwrecked. Come back to Jesus. Anchor deep in Jesus. there's healing and there's health and there's hope in Jesus. He will restore your soul. And like the author, maybe you aren't drifting, but you need to be reminded to continue to look to him, to hold your mind toward him, to be attentive. We've been warned. Let's make sure that we are anchored deep. How great is our salvation? We sing that song sometimes, "Where would I be if you didn't save me?" The eloquence of the cross speaks of its greatness. That act by Jesus that redeemed us from the sentence of death, and it reconciled us to the Father. And for these Jewish believers, things were going to get worse. They were going to get really, really bad. And you know what? For us, things are probably going to get worse. They just are, you know. Life is hard. Things happen. But listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul said in a similar situation in the book of Acts in chapter 20. He said, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." These things in our life, they don't have to move us. They don't have to move us, and they won't move us if we are anchored deep. That won't stop them from coming, but it will stop them from moving us if we're anchored deep. So the worship team's going to come back up, and as we close in a few songs of worship, let that truth speak eloquently to your heart, and let's anchor deep in Jesus. Lord God, we do thank you that in these days you've spoken to us through your Son, our Redeemer, your Son, our Savior, your Son who paid the price for us, Lord, who created all things and in whom all things consist. We thank you, Lord, that we are your daughters. We thank you, Lord, that we can anchor deep in you. And Lord, I would just pray that as we just consider your word, that you would show us, Lord, reveal to our hearts where we may be drifting. God, and I just pray that we would just, each one of us, if that's what you're revealing to us tonight, Lord, that we would just repent and anchor deep in you. Lord, continue to reveal yourself to us through this book of Hebrews. God, just as we study, as we do the homework, as we dwell on the word, as we pray, as we meet in our groups and we talk with our friends, God, just make your truth so alive to us. You want to speak to each one of us individually through this book. Jesus, you want to show yourself to us. And Lord, I just pray that our eyes would be open and our hearts soft and our ears ready to hear and our wills ready to obey what you show us, Lord. We just thank you so much, God, for who you are and what you're doing. We just ask, God, now, as we just sit before you and worship, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts, change us, and be glorified through us, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. I'm grateful for the things you've done, my loving Savior, my precious Jesus. My heart is glad that you call me your own, 'cause there's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love. sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. I'm grateful for the things you've done, my loving Savior, my precious Jesus. Heart is glad that you call me your own, 'cause there's no place I'd rather be than in your arms, alone. In your arms, alone.
In your arms.
In your strength of my life. You're the strength of my life. You're the strength of my life today. You're the strength of my life. You're the strength of my life. You're the strength of my life today. 'Cause
I just feel like the Spirit's just saying right now that we just can't live this life without friends and fellowship and prayer and just being really broken before each other. And I would just really ask you and just to turn right now to the person next to you and just pray for each other and just spend that time being honest and just saying you can't do this life alone, you know, so. Just a few minutes, okay? Thank you.
It's safe here. It's safe here.
And afterwards, we'll close in a song. All right, if you're still praying, just keep praying. And we're going to finish with a song. Want to stand up if you're not praying? Awesome. Thank you, God, for this time. We are so thankful, God. We are excited, God, just to draw close to you, learning more about your scripture, God. We pray that we would just go home tonight, just blessed and excited, Lord, that we'd be walking in the Spirit, and that you'd just be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Does that feel good? Oh, I think the Lord had a special word for someone tonight, some daughter of the King, to let you know he loves you. He belted it out to you, someone. He loves you. So how great is our salvation and how great is our Jesus? Let us redeem the time and anchor deep in Jesus. And let's say goodnight to our sisters online. Goodnight. God bless you, ladies. We'll see you next Monday. Go out with joy and be led forth with peace.